This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Cradle and the Cross.
John chapter 12, verses 23 to 32. And let's begin to see how the connection is made between the cradle and the cross. John chapter 12, verse 32 to 33. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall he be also. If any man serve me, he will be my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And when they heard there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So in verse 23, Jesus says, The hour is come. Now for us, the idea of time is very, very important. And you would think that the God of eternity, for him, time doesn't really matter. What is a day? The Bible says a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. When you and I leave this planet and we go home to be with the Lord, and when we're in heaven, we're going to lose all sense of time because there'll be no time there. And that'll be great for some of us who live by the clock and some of us who live by a calendar. But when Jesus came to earth, he gave up that mantle of infinity. And he put upon himself the finiteness of a human body. And in that human body, time began to mean things. Jesus was on a rigid timetable. He came to earth just at an appointed time. He was going to be crucified just at an appointed time. Everything was going to work even better than a Swiss clock. Jesus' birth didn't occur on some arbitrary date. Now, we're not talking about December 25th here. The date that Jesus actually came was probably someday in April. But I will tell you this, that the scripture was absolutely correct in fixing his date. 750 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the prophet Daniel revealed that the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, Jesus, would ride into Jerusalem. 434 years after the rebuilding of the first Jewish temple began. Now Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. We call that day Palm Sunday. And it was exactly as prophesied in the book of Daniel. On the number of days that Jesus was supposed to come into Jerusalem, that's exactly when he did. And the prophet Haggai predicted that the Messiah would be killed prior to the final destruction of the second temple. And Jesus' death preceded the destruction of that temple. Jesus died about 30 or 40 years before that temple was destroyed. So within a generation, the temple was destroyed. Jesus died in 33 AD, and the temple at Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. In verse 24, Jesus said, A seed must fall to the ground in order to produce life. So before he could give his life on the cross, Jesus had to come to earth. So the question comes like this. So how does God come to earth? And the answer is, any way he chooses. However he feels like doing it, he does it. He could have come to earth the way the prophet Elijah left the planet. 2 Kings 2:11 says this, It came to pass as they, Elijah and Elisha, still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. You see, Jesus could have used one of those chariots and come that way. He could have used a spaceship and come to earth that way. He could have used a flying saucer. Now you say, well, does the Bible talk about UFOs and all that stuff? Yeah. The Bible exactly describes a flying saucer in Ezekiel chapter 1. But Jesus didn't come that way. He could have come to earth as a high-born, rich, and powerful political military leader. He could have come as a superhero, but he didn't. He chose instead to descend to earth, not in his heavenly role as ruler of the vast universe, as lawgiver of all natural law and commander-in-chief of numberless armies of angels. He came to earth as a baby. I think that's pretty phenomenal. Of all the ways God could have elected, God could have chosen to come to earth, why a baby? He chose that birth from a poor family, from a small town, a birth on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder, so that he could say to every common person on the planet, I've come for you. He could say to the rich and the poor and the black and the white and the free and the slave and the Jew and the Gentile, I've come for you. I've come for you, and in a manner that you could understand, I've come to be part of a family. I'm not the God away out there who doesn't care. I want to demonstrate to you that all the talk about God's love in the Old Testament, in the Scripture, I am the embodiment of that kind of love. I've come for you. His birth was unprecedented in human biological history. His human existence was initiated by the spark of life supernaturally begun in the womb of a virgin. The seed of infinite life, that is eternal God, has now become the finite human life that was Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In verse 24, Jesus says, a seed dies in order to bring forth fruit. So, it's springtime. Probably sometime around May, sometime maybe April, you start to get out to your garden, you start to weed it, and then you start to poke holes in the ground and start to plant seeds. Now, if you're planting seed corn, and if you're putting one of those little kernels into the ground, you see all of a sudden, after a few weeks that the earth starts to warm up, you see a little sprout come through the earth. But July 4th, that sprout is knee high. And by August, you're starting to see that it's time to start pulling down all of that corn that's on there, two or three head if you're lucky. But it all started with a small seed. That seed had to go into the ground in order to produce the life of a stalk of corn. And that's the way it was with Jesus. Jesus compares the seed to himself, illustrating the hard fact that in God's plan, he will have to die so that eternal life would be available to those who claim him as Lord and Savior. And 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ has also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, it's for this cause that I came to earth. He says, I came to that manger for a reason. I came prepared to be one of you, and I came prepared to die like one of you. Think about that. The God of the universe chose to come to the earth, chose to put himself in the hands of humanity, chose to allow us to do whatever we would to him. And what did we do with him? The worst possible things we could possibly do to another human being. Well, you know, it's true that he could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed all of his adversaries, but he went through all of that because of his great love for you and for me. And verse 27 says, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled. Well, what was it that was bothering him? What troubled him? What did the adult Jesus experience of human life that the baby Jesus didn't? He saw the depth of man's depravity and sin. He saw it in Rome's crushing, ugly use of absolute and corrupt power. He saw it in the hypocrisy of false religious leaders who manipulated the very people they were to serve in the name of God. He saw it in injustice, discrimination, prejudice, even among good people. He knew he was going to have to take on all of that sin and all of that dirt, all of the ugliness of you and me, and put it upon himself and wear it while he hung on that cross. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was perfect. And yet he took on your sin and our imperfection and put it upon himself. And that's what hung on him in the course of his death on Calvary. I can imagine that what must have been going through his mind, all of the sins and depravity of humanity, all the worst things that we see when we turn on the television, those were the things that were passing through his mind at the time. And he kept saying to himself, it's for this cause I came to die. Writing in the Sunday New York Times Magazine, journalist Brian Appleyard notes this, quote, sin doesn't really exist as a serious idea in modern life. Did you hear that? Sin doesn't really exist as a serious idea in modern life. Here's what one scholar writes, quote, therapists make it a point of professional honor never to express moral judgment, so the word fault, let alone the word sin, will never pass through their lips. So sin may not be serious to us, but it is very serious to God. We may not think it's very important. God places a very high price on low living. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And the question is, why does God exact such a heavy price on our sin? Why is it such a heavy penalty? Because God knows something that sometimes we forget, that sin is at its worst corrosive. It is destructive. It is devastating. Sin can destroy a family, an individual, a church, a community, and a nation. We grieve today with those families of San Bernardino, California, who were visited with those terror attacks, 14 dead and 20 injured. Evil has spread its cloak of darkness across our nation, from the East Coast, with the terrible goings-on in Connecticut, all the way down to San Bernardino, California, Newton, Connecticut to San Bernardino. We see evil across our nation. It appears now that there are mass shootings at least once a month in our country today. Sin and Satan have proven once and for all that there is nothing sacred, no one is exempt, and there is no place to hide from its devastation. Think of people going to a Bible study and a prayer meeting down in South Carolina and being murdered. The conscience and the soul of America suffers the death of a thousand cuts when clergy, politicians, entertainers, sports people, and the rest of us shrug off sin and say, it doesn't really matter. There is no such thing. In our delusion and in our deadened conscience, there is no such thing as sin. That's very convenient. No sin, no need for a savior. The baby Jesus was born, the angels sang peace on earth. Without the recognition of our sin, without a remedy for sin, without a confession of sin, without the forgiveness of sin, without the repentance from sin, without the Savior Jesus Christ, there can be no peace. Someone has defined sin as doing what you want to do. And that's the spirit of our age. People just want to do what they want to do, regardless of the consequences, regardless of whether it's sin or not. And where has that gotten us? As the nation looks back for reasons and causes of the mass shootings, chances are, and history demonstrates, we will focus on the symptoms and not the disease. America, it's time to turn back to God and the Bible. The cause, the real cause of our sin is we've walked away from God. We've rejected what he says is the way in which we ought to live. We've given up on sin. We've given up on evil. We want to forget all that stuff. We want to close this book and never open it again. The baby's birth promised what the crucified and resurrected Savior alone could deliver. John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives it, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In verse 32 of our text, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So when Jesus was born, we read this morning that angels were in the sky proclaiming peace, goodwill to men. Angels were proclaiming that if you want peace in this world, if you want peace in your life, you're going to have to turn to the Savior. We leave off a lot of that verse. You know, on almost all of our Christmas cards, we say peace, goodwill to men. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. But something preceded that. You know what it is? Glory to God in the highest. and then peace on earth, goodwill to men. And if you don't raise up Jesus Christ, if he's not lifted up in our life, there could never be peace. There could never be a purposeful life. There could never be a life that's fulfilling. And we forget that too often. When we think of the baby Jesus, all we think of is Christmas trees and Santa Claus and gifts and good times. And we can't even call it a Christmas party anymore, by the way. But Christmas parties. And there's a war on Christmas. Is it really a war on Christmas, or is it a war on Jesus Christ, who is Christmas? Which is it? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Who is supposed to do the job of lifting Jesus up? You are. You're responsible to do that. Your healing comes from his wounds. Your joy comes from his sorrow. Your glory comes from his humiliation. Your riches draw out of his poverty. Your hope is from his birth, death, burial, and resurrection. We elevate Jesus, we glorify Jesus, we lift him up when our lives reflect that we serve the Jesus Christ, not just of the cradle, but the Jesus Christ of the cross. And the Jesus Christ who one day is going to return to this planet. This may come in your lifetime. The trumpet may sound, and you and I will be lifted out of this place. And the question is, are you ready? Now, Pastor, what does that mean? Am I ready? It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you didn't sin. What it does mean is that you receive Christ as your Savior and that he's living in your heart. And when that trumpet sounds in the days ahead, Christ will call you to be with him. Will you leave and go with him? And what about the rest of your family and my family? Are we living a life in such a way that we're bringing glory to God so that others in our family might see him and know him? I encourage you today, bring glory to God each and every day of your life. Let him shine so people can see him. They're going to see your testimony long before they ever hear it. When they look in your eyes as you go through troubled times, when you go through a life knowing that there's been many hurts and many pains, and you know that you're in God's hands and God is helping you to get through all that, when people see how you go through hard times and losses, and when they see how you come out the other end, that's what speaks the loudest. And then your words fill in the blanks. Why is it that you got through that devastating time of your life the way you did? And the answer is because Christ is in my heart. I could never have made it without Jesus Christ. I could never have gone through my troubles at work, in my business, in my personal life, in the other situations that were devastating in my personal life. I could never have gone through those things without Christ. And you too need Christ so that you can go through these things. So let's lift up Jesus this morning, and let's lift him up as we go through these back doors this morning, just as we did yesterday when we were in Trenton. You see, it's only Jesus that can bridge the gap between the differences in people. In Jesus, there are no differences in people. And when you see a brother or a sister, you can see Jesus in them. And so I encourage you this morning, let's lift them up. Let's pray. Father, this morning we would just lift up Christ, that he may be number one in our lives, that our priorities would reflect that Jesus is number one in our lives, that our interests would reflect that Jesus is number one in our lives, that our prayer life would reflect that Jesus is number one in our life, that our study of your word would reflect it, that our testimony to those around us would reflect it. We lift Jesus up when people around us can see that he is number one and nothing else can take his place. So help us on this Christmas week, Lord, not to be so consumed with material things and rushing around, but help us to pause and reflect on who Christ is, from the cradle to the cross. And we pray it in his name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Hi, this is Pastor Bob. Thank you for listening to the Amwell Church of the Brethren broadcast. Each month at Amwell is a theme month in which the service and sermon are focused on specific topics. Some are prophecy months. Some months speak to your emotional needs, while others challenge your mind as we zero in on the Bible and science and the non-biblical worldview so prevalent in our culture. All these messages are chock full of scripture references from the inspired and preserved Word of God, the Bible. I don't think you should leave your mind at the church door. God says in His Word, "Come, let us reason together," and that's why we serve up an eclectic but spiritually satisfying fare of pertinent topics each month. I also don't think you should leave your emotions at the door, so our music ministry will touch your heart as together we lift our hands to God, singing the beloved old hymns and joyful praise songs. I believe today people are looking for more than just church as usual. They want to touch the face of God and in turn be touched by Him in body, mind, and soul. Well, if you don't have a church home, why not be our guest this Sunday at 10:45? We're located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road, just outside Surgeonsville. For information and directions, please visit our website, www.amwell.org, or you can call me at 609-397-4842.